go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. In this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
We want to welcome listeners joining us for the first time today. In our broadcast, we look at sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church, as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
In our current series of programs, we're focusing on renewal that comes to us through the Advent and Christmas seasons. And as we engage the Lord Jesus through and during these powerful seasons in the liturgical calendar, it will cause all of us to draw closer to the Lord and His church. Now, Peter, in the last two broadcasts, we've learned some things about living in God's time and the beauty of our liturgical calendar that's going to help us as Catholic believers engage not just these two seasons, but really enhance our approach to live every day dedicated to the Lord. So how does a focus on God's time help to rebuild our concept of daily living for the Lord?
Yes, Leslie, certainly. And we've talked about before that the liturgical calendar was one of the catalysts that made us look towards coming and returning to the Catholic Church as well. So there's some important truths that we've discussed that I think are helpful to rebuilding the idea of being in the world but not of it that comes through living the liturgical calendar.
So Peter, could you just do a quick recap for us?
Yes. So living by the liturgical calendar and marking time through liturgical seasons is a great gift that we have in our Catholic faith. When explaining the biblical concept of time, there are two Greek words used in the New Testament for time that is helpful. First of all, the Greek word chronos means time in general, viewed in a succession of moments, time in a physical space world, sovereignly apportioned by God to each person. It's from which we get the word chronological. There's another word, Leslie. It's the word kairos.
And this is the exciting one.
Yes, and this means time is opportunity, a favorable moment, a season, a time when things are brought also to a crisis. It's when a divine arrangement of time is adjusted to the whole economy of salvation. Now, the liturgical calendar allows you and I, as Catholic Christians, to get a taste of this kairos, or what I like to call God's time, as well as separate ourselves from the secular forces that focus purely on the here and now.
Yes, not only does the liturgical calendar allow us to focus on God's time, that's what we've been learning, we also have been learning it's there to help us celebrate the saving work of Christ throughout the entire year by observing certain days of remembrance. And in our past programs, we've talked about the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops and how they provided us guidance on why we follow the liturgical calendar. And I think it would be good to review this because many of us don't know this.
Yeah, it's very helpful, Leslie, I think.
It says the Holy Church celebrates the saving work of Christ on prescribed days in the course of the year with sacred remembrance. Each week on the day called the Lord's Day, she commemorates the resurrection of the Lord, which she also celebrates once a year in the great Paschal Solemnity together with his Blessed Passion. In fact, throughout the course of the year, the church unfolds the entire mystery of Christ and observes the birthdays of the saints. So this is the way God leads us, Peter,
yes,
and renews us, going back to the instructions that he gave the Jewish people regarding Passover. He's always wanted his people to remember what he's done, and he knows our tendency to forget the great things he's done.
And the liturgical calendar really helps us remember.
Okay, so last week we completed our study of the Advent season, and we discussed how Advent has a dual meaning that sometimes is lost in all those frantic Christmas preparations. So not only does Advent prepare us to celebrate the Lord's first coming at Christmas, but it's also calling us to prepare for his second coming. So Peter, highlight a few of those truths that we talked about last week.
So Leslie, let's listen to this important portion of scripture that ends the New Testament canon that we find in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. Starting at verse 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Down at verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Now listen to this emphasis, Leslie, in verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.'" That's all of us here today. If we're listening, we want to say, "Come" as well. "And let him who is thirsty come. And let him who desires take the water of life without price." And then finally, in the last verse, and this sums it up, "He," Jesus, "who testifies to these things," or I'm sorry, John is speaking now, Leslie, "who testifies to these things says, 'Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And may that amen be in all of us.
Well, the sacred scriptures tell us how important it is for Catholic believers to yearn for the second coming of the Lord. And then last week, also along with this, we took some time, Peter, to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church and what it teaches us concerning the Lord's second coming. And we learned that while Jesus established his kingdom through his death and resurrection, his reign is still under attack by evil powers.
That's for sure.
And we are the church militant. We're waiting for his coming, and we're praying for his second coming. It's a time of waiting, the Catechism teaches us, watching and being on the alert.
Yes, and you hear a lot of that during the readings at the Advent season. So finally, we looked at what it means to be watching for the Lord's second coming. And that word watchful is very significant, and is mentioned several times in the scripture.
I really learned a lot from this reference, Peter.
Yeah, so in the Old Testament, watchmen were guards who would stand upon the walls of Jerusalem and in the towers and look out upon the land. They would be in their towers and upon the walls and would literally be peering forward, looking out into the distance, on the watch for messengers, unusual activity, and most importantly, any sign of an enemy or an approaching army. The Hebrew word, Leslie, for watchman is tsefah, and it was the meaning to lean forward, to peer in the distance, by implication meaning to observe, behold, and spy out, and wait for, and to keep watch. That's what we're supposed to be doing for the second coming of the Lord.
Well, also, we talked about a beautiful passage in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, which talks about our soul waiting and hoping in the word of the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. And I think as Catholics, this is how we should be. We should be focusing on the Lord coming and putting all of our mind and attention on his second coming.
Amen.
Okay, listeners, we're going to take a short break now. And when we return, we're going to learn about the Christmas season and how its history may actually surprise us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
What happens when you support Catholic Radio Indy? Local parishes and organizations have a resource to share their message. Listeners of all persuasions get to hear the unfiltered truths of the Catholic faith, and maybe, just maybe, you'll have a share in saving a soul for Christ. Won't you join our mission? Call 317-870-8400 or give online at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. In our series this month, we're focusing on renewal that comes to us through the Advent and Christmas seasons. And as we engage the Lord Jesus during these powerful seasons, it's going to cause all of us to draw closer to the Lord and His church. So today, we're discussing the second season of the liturgical year, the Christmas season. The history of Christmas is so interesting, Peter, and we've heard many different theories about when it started. So right. Could you start by giving us an overview of the history of Christmas and the Christmas season?
So what we want to do today is give both an historical and theological insight into the season of Christmas. And first of all, let's begin with some historical background on Christmas. So St. Hippolytus of Rome, an apostolic father, in his commentary on the book of the prophet Daniel, written in 204 AD, that's a long time ago, was the first person to say clearly that Jesus was born on December 25th. Moreover, some scholars note that the feast of the dedication of the Temple of Jerusalem, instituted by Judas Maccabee in 164 BC, was celebrated also on that day.
That's really interesting.
So the coincidence of dates would mean that with Jesus, who appeared as God's light in the darkness, the consecration of the temple, the advent of the Lord on this earth, all concluded at the same time. The first historical record of the feast of Sol Invictus was celebrated in December 25th, and it's from a calendar dated 354 AD. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is a lot of people think that Christmas was dated after this, Leslie. But that same calendar shows Christmas being celebrated on the same day, meaning Christmas already existed by 354 AD, and this is confirmed by the document from 204 that I mentioned from St. Hippolytus.
Well, Peter, I know all of us have heard the idea that December 25th was chosen because of a pagan holiday.
Right.
And the Christians wanted to turn that day into a Christian holiday. But what I'm hearing today is this is not necessarily true.
That is correct.
However, there are many claims that pagan deities predating Jesus Christ were born on December 25th. We've seen this in some popular films, some internet videos, other media, and you can find a long list of gods who were supposedly born on the same day.
Right.
But as I already mentioned, many Christians do claim that the date of Christmas was intended to provide an alternative to pagan celebrations. In some ways, it's become a sort of theology of how Christianity likes to replace the pagan holidays with a Christian alternative. On the other hand, there are some fundamentalist denominations that even refuse to celebrate Christmas for this very reason,
right, that was,
which is
one,
very unfortunate.
And one was the Puritans. They refused to celebrate it because of that reason. So, well, instead of this approach, we find scores of quotations from church fathers indicating a desire to distance themselves from pagan religions rather than to cooperate with them, but kind of let the Christians be one up on them. For Christianity, the Feast of Christmas acquired its definitive form in that 4th century when the Roman pagans stopped celebrating the Roman Feast of Sol Invictus, the invisible sun. Now, this highlighted the fact that Christ's birth was the victory of the true light over the darkness of evil and sin. However, the special, intense spiritual atmosphere that surrounds Christmas really developed in the Middle Ages, Leslie, thanks to our hero, St. Francis of Assisi, who profoundly in love with the man Jesus, God with us. The saint's first biographer, by the way, his name was Thomas of Celano, recounts in his Vita Secunda that St. Francis, over and above all the other solemnities, celebrated with ineffable tenderness the nativity of our Lord Jesus. And he called it the Feast of Feasts, the day on which God, having become a tiny child, suckled on a human breast, he said. This particular devotion in the mystery of the Incarnation, Leslie, gave rise to the famous celebration of Christmas at Greccio.
Well, we love this because St. Francis is the patron saint of our radio program.
Yes, he is.
In fact, the first ever nativity scene is attributed to St. Francis in Greccio, Italy, in 1223. St. Francis had traveled to the Holy Land, and he was inspired. This is how the story goes.
Right.
When he visited the traditional site of Jesus' birth, and seeing this holy site made it more real to him, and then he wanted to recreate that experience with a live representation of the Lord's birth. And, you know, Peter, in our home, the nativity scene has also become very, very important, hasn't it?
Yes, it has.
We've had this nativity set for, at least since we were first married.
Yeah, decades.
And it's actually it's a beautiful nativity set, but it's made of resin, and we situate it so that all of our children and then our grandchildren can handle it, and they can actually retell the story of Jesus's birth. And just even yesterday, our little grandson was rearranging the Star of Bethlehem and the angel.
Yes.
And he was saying the star needs to be up high. It needs to be up high. So it's always been super important for us.
Yes. And I can remember, Leslie, as a young child, probably in kindergarten, first, second, third grade, that one of the exciting times during the Christmas season was when that nativity scene first came out to the front of our Catholic church. It was put outside so all the public could see. And I can remember those figures and just the straw like yesterday. And fast forward to today, one of the things that really excites me is that when we go to Mass, our four-year-old grandson named
Nolan
loves to go up and just gaze at the nativity scene. In fact, now at church, they don't have the whole scene out yet because it's not quite Christmas, but they had a cow out, and he ran up after church last Sunday and put his hand on the hoof of the cow. And he mentioned to me, I said, now remember, Jesus doesn't come until he's born on Christmas Eve. And he said, yeah, and remember, Mary and Joseph aren't up there either.
Okay, everyone. Well, please stay with us now as we take another short break. And when we return, we will continue to discuss the Christmas season and the theology behind this wonderful feast that Catholic believers celebrate.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Keeping you connected to everything Catholic. We are Catholic Radio Indy.
Seminarian Chris Trumer talks about the influence of Catholic radio.
Well, my parents, it was pretty much that, and a contemporary Christian music station was all that was ever on in our house. And so more and more I'd hear different speakers and different authors and priests and people, it kept creeping in until I found myself like wanting to hear it or wanting to tune into certain shows or certain people.
Catholic Radio, building faith, building vocations.
You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and we're learning that the heart of God is to rebuild that which has fallen into ruin in our church. Renewing the liturgical seasons and our participation in those seasons allows us, as Jesus said in John 17, to be in the world, but not of the world. Peter, we're discussing the Feast of Christmas and the Christmas season. What exactly are we celebrating in terms of the theological truth on this great feast day?
So many times on our radio show, we highlight the theology taught to us by Pope Benedict XVI. And I would say, as a modern theologian, he's my go-to modern theologian. Let us contemplate what he taught about the incarnation, which is the theology, Leslie, behind the Christmas story. Pope Benedict reflected on the mystery of the incarnation during his general audience on January 9th, 2013, and he called it the original gift of Christmas. And he began by saying this: on that holy night, God became flesh, wanting to become a gift for man, and gave himself for us. God has made his only begotten Son, and I love this, a gift for us, taking our humanity to give us his divinity, the Pope said in the hallway named after Paul VI. Here, he said, we find the model of our giving. This is really very important, I think, in the midst of our day and age and the emphasis on gift giving, Leslie. He said, because our relationships, especially the most important ones, are driven by the free gift of this love.
And this is something that we've really worked hard on to teach our children and our grandchildren, that this is the basis of us giving and receiving gifts at Christmas. And I think that can get lost, Peter, in all just all the materialism.
Yes.
It mirrors God's greatest gift to us, His Son. God's gift to us, His Son, was a free gift of love. We all know the scripture verse, for God so loved the world that He gave what?
That He gave
His only begotten Son. Amen. So whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So all of our gifts that we give at Christmas should be a reflection of God's love for us and each other. But Peter, I know there's more that we can learn from Pope Benedict.
So Pope Benedict's remarks also unpack for us a deeper understanding of the theological term incarnation, which he developed through a reflection on the words from John's gospel that says, the Word became flesh. He said the incarnation is central to the Christian faith lesson. I know I've said this before, that we, so to speak, we can hang a lot of the doctrine in the Catholic Church on this doctrine of the incarnation. A lot comes from that. A lot of what we believe about the sacraments comes from this beautiful doctrine of the incarnation. The word flesh, he said, in the Hebrew context, indicates a person as a whole, the whole man. Thus, he said, there's a significance in the particular time and place in which Christ became a man. He therefore cares for the particular circumstances of everyone's life. And I really love that idea, that it shows that when Jesus became a man, God was not just speaking to us. He was entering into our lives and in our world.
Well, let's just stop and think about that for a moment. I think when we were preparing, this really struck me. Every time we say the Nicene Creed, we say, He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man.
And it is so important, Leslie, to remember that at that point in the Mass, we all bow. When we are acknowledging this beautiful incarnation, we bow before the Lord in Mass.
Right. The Word became flesh. He became a whole man so that He could identify with us, our everyday lives, our weaknesses, and our failures.
Yes. So the Pope goes on to say, God took the human condition, he continued, to heal us from all that separates us from Him. And, you know, Leslie, we all need healing. You know, spirit, soul, and body. You know, the scripture and the catechism teaches us that all of us are affected by the fall. And it's called concupiscence, theologically, that we carry kind of around a backpack that we have to deal with every day that's a result of this fall. And the Pope went on, because of what Jesus did, we can go to God, our Father, just like Jesus said to Him, Abba, Father, because we're now really children of God. The pontiff said there's a danger, and this is so important. We talked a lot about this in preparation for today, Leslie, that we can become accustomed to the fact that the Word became flesh and that we've forgotten the profound significance of what that means. And that reminded me, it made me reflect upon, as I read the Pope's words, so much in my life I need to be careful that I just don't go through the motions. I thought about even going to Mass. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to go with an open heart to listen for the Lord. How about when we make the sign of the cross on our forehead and on our lips and on our heart at the gospel? I don't want that just to be like I'm going through an empty ritual. I want to say to myself, I want the Lord's word to be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. Even saying the Creed or saying the Our Father, that reflection by the Pope really made me stop and think about those things. It's so important then for us to recover this amazement before the mystery. Benedict said, God, the true God, creator of all, has come as a man in our streets. I love that phrase. Entering the time of man to communicate His own life. He went on to say then, Leslie, the action of God, this fact is not limited to words. Indeed, we might say He's not content only to speak to us, but is immersed in our history. that's our personal history too, and takes on the fatigue and the weight of human life.
Well, the fact that God chose to join the human experience, growing up in a family and having friends, is a powerful stimulus to question the realism of our faith, he said. Mm-hmm. Faith should not be limited to the sphere of feelings and emotions, but must enter into the reality of our existence. And I agree with Pope Benedict, Peter. We've become so used to this word that we have forgotten the meaning of it, that the word became flesh. Mm-hmm. We truly don't think about what it means, and it shows us how deeply he loves us, that he entered into our world, and he took on all the ups and downs of human life. And I asked myself the question when we were preparing, do I really believe this? Mm-hmm. The Pope emphasized that our faith in this not only affects our mind and our heart, but the entirety of our lives. So when we pray, do we really have faith that our Lord understands what we're going through?
Now, Pope Benedict concluded by examining the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking about the incarnation. He said and pointed out that every word in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And we learn in our Catholic understanding of how we interpret the scriptures, that's called allegory. That means seeing Jesus almost in every jot and tittle in the Old Testament. The Pope said he said the opening of John's Gospel clearly alludes to the creation story from the beginning of Genesis. John the Evangelist, he said, read Genesis in the light of Christ, and so too we must always read the Old and the New Testament together, seeing the light of Christ.
Okay, Peter, well, these are just such wonderful truths to meditate upon. So I'm going to ask you now to pray for us and pray for our listeners that we can truly, truly embrace the incarnation, the Word made flesh, living among us.
Amen. Let's pray for that today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to us. We thank you for the season that's coming upon us, the celebration of Christmas, the day of Christmas, and the Christmas season. We pray that these truths of the incarnation and how that changes everything for us for now and forever would just ring true and deeper into our being and into our families and into those of our loved ones that surround us during this time of celebration. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son,
and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, listeners, for joining us today as we seek to connect you as individuals, your families, and your parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And please make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.CatholicRadioIndy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.